again. Trust everyone had good conversation, good fellowship, and even better food. So glad for those of you who stayed with us. For our call to worship, I'm going to pick right up where my first service call to worship left off. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's take our hymnals out and turn to number 16. Number 16, and stand as we sing, "To God Be the Glory." Number 16.
Let the people rejoice.
scripture for today is going to be taken from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read from 1 to 32. Luke chapter 24, 1 through 32. One of my favorite passages. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words. And indeed, our hearts burn within us when we consider your majesty, when we consider the gospel message, and how it is contained in your word from beginning to end and revealed to us through your Holy Spirit. We ask now today that you soften our hearts to hear this gospel fully, to understand the price, to understand the great cost, and to understand what has been done for us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Father, I ask today that you be with my brother Mark as he brings this message. Fill him with your Spirit. Give him the words you would have us to hear. And may you be glorified in all that is said and done for the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You take your hymnals back out. We're going to turn to number 141. 141. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Let's stand as we sing number 141.
Particular passage. The title of my message is Christ's Appearance on the Road to Emmaus. Very simple title. And I want us to think about this text in a number of ways. I want us to consider these words that we've read. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day, verse 13, to a village called Emmaus, which was seven miles from Jerusalem. We're not told much about these two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. We know that one of their names was Cleopas, and we know that this was the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We read that the two of them were traveling the same day, the day of the resurrection, when some of the women had gone to the tomb of Jesus with some spices that they had prepared for his body. The women had found the stone had been rolled away, and so they went into the tomb, and they did not find his body. But two men stood by them in shining garments, presumably, of course, angels. And the women were afraid and bowed their faces. The two men in shining garments said to them, verse 6 and 7, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And we are told in verse 8 that the woman remembered his words. So they returned and reported all that had happened to the 11 and the rest, verse 8 to 10. But the response to the message of the woman was quite discouraging and disheartening. Because we read in verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. I think if we were honest with ourselves, beloved, we would realize that we are, many of us, far too like these believers. We may not admit it, but our response to the Lord often betrays a similar kind of apathy, which suggests that we don't really believe the words of Jesus. We're very like them in many ways. But nevertheless, there was some hope. It sparkled. And we know there was some hope, because in chapter 24, verse 12, we read, but Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So we come to our text. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord's help. Father, please meet us now, though our bodies may be sluggish because our bellies are heavy. We pray for the help of your Spirit to keep us alert and to speak to us and to bless our souls. May we see Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our first point is we see here two unbelieving disciples and the unseen Jesus. Verse 18 to 24. It's a familiar scene. We've read it many times. These disciples are making their way to Emmaus from Jerusalem. It's about a 7-mile journey. And they're talking with one another. Verse 14 says, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Well, while they're deep in conversation and they're reasoning with one another, we read in verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What we also read here is that they were hindered from seeing that it was Jesus. The text just says, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Now, why were their eyes restrained? Was it because they were so deeply in conversation and reasoning that they didn't recognize them? Or was it because they were so filled with hopelessness and unbelief that their eyes were restrained? Probably both. But certainly the Lord had not opened their eyes. But I do think, in the context of this passage, I do think their unbelief plays a major role in not seeing Jesus. And I have reason to say that, because if you look at verse 11 of chapter 24, and you think of how many of the disciples responded, you read these words, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Nevertheless, we read that our Lord walked up to them, and he seemed to have listened for a while, and then in verse 17 we read, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And our Lord asks them the question as though he's a complete stranger to what they're talking about. But I do want you to notice his words, because they're really important for us to pay attention to. Look at verse 17. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? As I was thinking about this passage, beloved, I thought to myself, how many Christians can be described like these two disciples? They're on the narrow path. They're walking and they're sad. And they are that way for the same reason these disciples are sad. Unbelief. unbelief. Maybe they don't even realize it. Most Christians who are in this state don't realize it. Don't realize it. They're sad. They're discouraged. And I think this is what Jesus focuses on as he talks with them while they are walking and talking and they're sad. We read, Cleopas answered and said to Jesus, look at verse 18. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Cleopas is like, obviously, you ain't from around here, right? And again, to their surprise, Jesus says, what things are you talking about? At that point, both disciples chime in and they begin recounting all the events that take place. Look at verse 19 to 24. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. I want you to notice this, friends. They recount to the Lord Jesus the exact facts of what had happened. But there is something missing in what is going on here, in their recounting of these facts. They're just recounting facts. There's no faith. There's no hope. Faith and belief was missing. Even when they spoke of the amazing things that were being reported by the woman about the two angels in bright garments and the empty tomb. Again, there's no faith. There are no eyes to see that God had done these marvelous things that he said he would do. And I think there's something for us to pause and take note of. How many Christians can recount the facts of the gospel, can even share how God has done amazing things in their lives, and yet there is very little faith and mostly unbelief, and they live with this weak, anemic faith? Let's think about what they're saying. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Do you see it? It's a weak, tepid faith. It's a faith that hedges and says, I hope it will happen. He said this, but we just don't see it happening. We don't quite know what to make of all of this. Sounds like a quasi-skeptical faith, but that's not faith at all. It's not taking God at his word and trusting him. Yes, it may recount God's word in great detail, but there is no faith. There's no confidence. There's no power. It is, in a sense, seeking the living among the dead. This is the sadness while we walk of the disciples. Is that not why we struggle so with sin? Is that not why we're so easily given to fear? We may have wonderful experiences of faith. We may have a great deal of knowledge in our heads about God and about his doctrines. We may even be able to say that God has worked in this way and that way, but yet still we still don't quite know all what it means. So I want you to notice how Jesus deals with this tepid non-faith. And I want you to remember that they don't know that it's him. I kind of thought of what Jesus did here like a doctor in an emergency room. When the patient begins to flatline and the doctor takes the the defibrillator paddles, it shocks the person's heart. And I see Jesus shocking their heart, shocking them, jump-starting their faith again. How so? Well, that leads me to the second thing I see here. Jesus rebukes the disciples. And the disciples believe on account of the scriptures, the testimony of the scriptures. Look at verse 25. We'll just read verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Would not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Their unbelief rightly deserved this rebuke from their Lord. How could they, his disciples, be walking in this sadness when something glorious had happened and they couldn't see it because of lack of faith? But beloved, notice what Jesus rebukes them for. Listen carefully. Not because they didn't believe the witness of the woman who went to the tomb, nor because they didn't believe the witness of the angels to whom the woman had received the testimony, nor because the tomb was empty. That's not what he rebuked them for. What does he rebuke them for? Jesus rebukes them for not believing the witness of the scriptures. This is at the heart of all unbelief. That we do not believe the word of God. Do you remember in the parable that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man? You know the parable where the rich man dies and he goes to hell. And he's in hell. And he's burning. And it's misery. And he asks Father Abraham just to give him a drop of water on the tip of his tongue to cool him down. And Abraham says, there's this great gulf between you and me. And then he says, well, could you raise Lazarus from the dead to go and warn my brothers? I have five brothers. And listen to what the text says. Luke 16, verse 27 to 31. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, that is the resurrected Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. I think this is a timely message for us today, is it not? We will use all kinds of gimmicks. Christians promote all kinds of experiences and rituals and mysticism to try and get people to believe in the gospel. But in the end, it will all fail. It will all fail. True saving and sustaining faith comes from believing the testimony of God's word, specifically when it comes to Christ and his crucifixion and his glory. This is where saving and abiding faith is wrought. But don't take my word for it. Peter the apostle writes later on in his epistles in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. He says this, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through what? The word of God which lives and abides forever. Now listen to Jesus' rebuke. Look at the words on your page and think about this. Oh, foolish and slow of heart. Why? To believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Do you understand, beloved, what we're reading here, what we're learning here? Faith does not come from your experiences. It does not come from your feelings. And not to say that your experiences are invalid. They're an important part of your Christianity. I agree 100% with experiential Christianity, but that's not where faith comes from. Neither your feelings. And we are so much of an experience and feelings orientated kind of people. No, faith comes from the living and the abiding Word of God. Our experiences, our feelings can be so dead wrong. Even now, you may have thought to yourself, I'm coming to the table hoping to have some experience, some token to help me feel closer to Christ. That's not how your faith works. That is not how it's made alive and sustained. And Jesus' word should arrest us here. Your faith is quickened through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. It always strikes me that the first words we read in the Gospel of John about the Lord Jesus Christ is that He is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God incarnate. Paul, when writing to the Roman believers, said this to them in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why, friends, we mustn't be drawn into all these types of activities, and we're so prone to fall to it. People have these skits and these plays and all kinds of things to try and stir faith, and it doesn't produce faith. That's why we believe in the foolishness of the preaching of the Word of God. But we can all lose sight of that, right? So this is what Scripture's producing us. He rebukes them. Why does He rebuke them? They're unbelieving. And He's teaching them that faith by which they believe comes from the testimony of Scripture, comes from taking God at His word, what the law and the prophets taught throughout the ages. And really, beloved, as we look at it, what did they teach throughout the ages? What is the united testimony and witness of Scripture? Look at verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Beloved, all Scripture bears witness to Jesus' glorious and wonderful salvation through His suffering. The Holy Spirit uses Scripture to produce saving and sustaining faith in us as we behold Christ in the Scriptures, as we see that He was to suffer and to enter into His glory. This is the witness of Scripture. This is what they saw, acted out, and unfolding before them. You know, when Paul had a young man who was his protege, his disciple, a young man by the name of Timothy. And he was going through great difficulties in the church. People were questioning him, and there were all kinds of problems he was facing. What does Paul tell him to do? How does Paul encourage him to deal with the problems in the church? He tells him to go to the Scriptures. And to study the Scriptures and to be found in the Scriptures. This is what he says in 2 Timothy 3:14-15. But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's why, beloved, we don't need the physical apostles. We have the Scriptures. and they are sufficient. But what I love about what Jesus does here, he doesn't just make the statement about the scriptures. He doesn't just tell us that the prophets bore witness to his sufferings and subsequent glory. What does he do? He takes them to the scriptures. Look at verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, beloved, mark this well. The disciples still don't know this is Jesus. Who knows what they thought it was? They might have thought this is some kind of crazy prophet just came up to us. But he speaks with authority. But they needed to learn this lesson well. They needed to see that their faith was not dependent upon the physical presence of Jesus, but upon faith in the Christ of the scriptures that bore witness to him. And beloved, I am not against you studying theology. Study theology by all means. Read theological books by all means. Stretch your mind and grow your mind. But never do it at the expense of steeping yourself in the scriptures and meeting Christ in the scriptures. That is your backbone. That is the rebar that will strengthen your faith like nothing else. You see, beloved, here is the fact that I see so clearly. Their faith was weak and beggarly because they did not believe in the irrefutable witness of the scripture. Abraham took God at his word and was prepared to sacrifice his son. And because of his faith in God, it was accounted to him as righteousness. You see, these disciples were still judging by sense and feeling and experience, and they were not trusting God's word in faith. This is why I believe they couldn't see clearly. So Jesus expounds this to them from Moses and the prophets, how all these things were to take place. And something marvelous is happening in their souls as he's doing this. They're beginning to believe again. And we see this next. My third point, faith grasps the Christ in the scriptures. And eyes are open, verse 28 to 30. So this strange prophet is teaching them of Christ from the scriptures. And Christ is being formed in them. His sheep are hearing his voice and they are following him again. And notice what happens. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. What had happened, beloved? They had found their beloved. And they did not even fully realize it. It mattered not to them who was teaching them. They could not recognize his figure, but they began to hear his voice and they begged him to stay with them. And Jesus responded to their faith. I believe they were beginning to see him by faith, and before evening was over, their faith would become sight. No doubt, as the meal was being prepared and they were all gathered in the house, the strange prophet continued to pour the scriptures into their hearts, and they were being filled up by faith in Christ. And then we read in verse 30, "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." The bread of life was feeding their souls from the scriptures. And as he broke that bread, they saw that it was the Christ. But no sooner had they seen that than he vanished from their sight. as he's giving them this bread, as he's breaking the bread and talking with them, they see it's the master. Of course, it was him all along. They knew him. You see what happened, friends? I see here that God's word, his promises, the prophecies, all culminating in Jesus. And now their hearts and minds were opened. The Spirit of God opened their eyes. And they were full of faith and they saw him and they knew him. I think there's a blessed lesson for us to learn here. There's something precious we can take away from here. You remember what Jesus once said to the Pharisees? Oh, you study the scriptures, he said. You search the scriptures because you believe that in studying the scriptures you receive eternal life. And then Jesus said this, these are they which testify of me. And you see, this is an important point, friends. It's not the scriptures in and of themselves that are the power. It is Christ in the scriptures. Christ is the whole point of the scriptures. He is the key that opens the scriptures. Peter bore witness of this very reality. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, we read this, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We go to the scriptures to meet Christ, to have fellowship with the living God. And so their eyes were open and he vanished. I think it's a valid question to ask, why did he not remain with them after they saw him? Well, this is my fourth and final point, and I think it is the lesson learned that not our hearts burn within us. Verse 30 and 31. Now Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The faith of the disciples based on the scriptures opened to them saw spiritual reality. They beheld Christ by faith and they knew him. And they saw his physical form and then he vanished. Why? Because he did not want to diminish that glorious reality and blessing that came to them as they believed on him by faith on the basis of the testimony of the scriptures. Now, why do I think that's an important point to make? Well, do you remember one of our Lord's disciples? He was not with the disciples on one particular night when the Lord returned and appeared to them, a man by the name of Thomas. And Thomas said, unless I see the wounds in his hands and put my fingers in the holes in his side, I'm not going to believe. Do you remember what happened when our Lord appeared to the disciples again and Thomas was there? In John 20, verse 27 to 29, we read this, that he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Friends, do you not see this happening with these disciples? The lesson was learned. And Jesus disappeared. He vanished. They had learned that all that Christ had done and would do was found in and believed upon in the Word of God, the law, the prophets, and soon to be the Gospels and the epistles. This is the unanimous testimony of all Scripture. It is all bearing witness to the gospel, to the sufferings of Christ and His glory, and the glory He is preparing for His people. Oh, beloved, what precious gift we have in the Scriptures. These Scriptures that teach us and lead us to Christ again and again in so many different ways. Peter, if anyone could have boasted in his experiences of the incarnate Christ, it could have been Peter. Peter was at the Transfiguration. He was an eyewitness, and he needed to be an eyewitness. It's not to say those things were not important. They were. What Peter tells us is that all these things happened in accordance with the Scriptures. The Scriptures authenticated that these things were indeed of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, this is what Peter says: "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's the basis on which we believe, friends. They saw Christ in the Scriptures, and they knew Him, and they testified to one another after He had vanished. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road? And while He did what? He opened the Scriptures to us. Beloved, I want to say this to you. If you do not believe on Him in the Word, and you are not feeding upon Him in the Word, and He is not being formed in you through faith in the Word of God, I fear you will be very much like these women, seeking the living among the dead. Leaning on your feelings, looking to your experiences. And again, I'm not saying those things are not important, but they all have their place. Or you will be like the two on the road to Emmaus. You walked and were sad. You have all the facts. You know them all so well. You can recount them all so well. You've experienced providence and God's faithfulness, and yet you still do not see. Because you are not coming to Christ and taking His yoke upon you in the Scriptures, believing His promises, taking Him at His word. My friends, beloved, listen to me. If you and I are not basing or not grounding our hopes on what the Scriptures say, on the promises of God, if we're looking to anything else, any kind of mystical experience, any kind of knowledge of facts and any kind of understanding of history, and again, important stuff, if we don't believe Him at His word, we will be confused, and more importantly, joyless and impotent in our faith. How long did Jesus walk with them and teach them, pouring into them from the Scriptures, showing them from the law and the prophets how the Christ had to suffer to enter into His glory, and still they did not realize it was Him? And I honestly believe that until they saw Him in the Scriptures, and then their eyes were open, and they realized they knew Him. vanished because he wanted them to keep seeing him in his word. Beloved, this is how the Holy Spirit forms him in us. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to the word, there is no light of God in them. I think we often fall into this trap of thinking, if only Jesus was here. If he was here and he spoke to us in his physical form, things would be so much more different. Things would be so much more clearer. I strongly disagree. Because Scripture tells me that that is not so. My experience of Christ in the Scriptures is just as valid as those who saw him physically. Bless those souls who had that wonderful privilege. It's a great privilege. But my Bible tells me I am more blessed to having not seen him, believed in him. Spurgeon said it well, only a diamond can cut a diamond. And we have the diamond of Scripture that cuts and opens to us, the diamond of Christ through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now we need to come to this table, but as we come to this table, what is this table? It is a reminder. It is a memorial. We practice in accordance with the Scriptures. It's important. But I want you to see something here. I want you to understand in correspondence with what I'm telling you, in harmony with what I'm telling you, the elements are simple. They are purposefully simple because that's not the focus. There's no mystical priestly sophistry here. No magical transference of any kind of thing going on here. No. These simple elements speak of what the Scriptures proclaim, that the Christ was crucified for us, his body was broken, his blood was shed. Why? To save us from our sins. The table speaks of peace with God. It speaks of fellowship with God through his Son. It speaks of Christ's certain return and eternal fellowship with him in his kingdom forever. This is what the table speaks of. We celebrate and remember these things, and we do them according to the Scriptures. But let us not be mistaken, friends. It is in the law and the prophets and now the apostles and the gospels where we meet Christ and we know him and we are formed more and more into his glory. These elements are not an end in themselves. They direct us back to the Christ of the Scriptures. The more and more we read of Christ and grow in Christ in the Word, the more and more we will be conformed to him, and when he does appear, we will know him. Isn't that glorious? John tells us this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, the hope that is found in the Scriptures, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen. I'm going to ask our stewards please to come.
but this is a glorious reminder of what our Lord has told us in the scriptures. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us. There is a table, and we are seated at the table, and it speaks of fellowship. And so I want to say, if you're in fellowship with God and you love the Lord Jesus, you are welcome to this table. But I also want to say this. This table is not only for those who are in fellowship with God, but it is also in fellowship with those who are in fellowship with one another. And so if you're in Christ, that's wonderful. But are you in the body? Are you a member of the body? If you're a member of the body, you're welcome to this table. I know there are some who are in transitional phases, but I do want to encourage you to understand this table is for those who are members in the body. So if you're in that transitional phase, by all means, come and partake of this table. But are you a member of the body of Christ? Because if you're not, you need to rectify that, because that's very important. We are to discern the body. So let's come to this table, and I'm going to ask our brother Marcus to pray for the bread. Please pray for it, and then we will hand it up and partake of it together.
Father, as we gather before this table, we come to remember, to celebrate, and to be reminded of the great sacrifice that brought our reconciliation. As we come to the bread, Father, we know that you, your Son Jesus, was the bread of life, provides sustenance for us. We take this bread and remember the blood that was spilled for us. Remember the body that was broken so we could come back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me."
Father, as we come now to the cup, we are reminded of the shed blood for us. And Father, as our pastors pointed out, we know about this because of your scripture, which you've given to us. So, Father, as we take it, let us remember the heinousness of our sin, that it took the blood of Jesus Christ to atone for it. And let us rejoice in that he did come and bleed and die for us. Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name.
Members of Christ and his blood and his sacrifice, also members of one another. And remember, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You to take up your hymn book. I believe our closing hymn is 267. There is a fountain filled with blood. 267 is that's the right one. 267.
Thank you.
Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.